Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to address the issue of the importance of the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is Resurrection Sunday, and we have within this chapter a number of key areas that spell out very clearly why it is important for us as Bible-believing Christians in our belief in the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd like for us to read verses 1 to 11. I'll read the first verse, then I'd like for you to join with me on every second verse, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. I'll read verse 1 and then join me, please, on every even verse. That'd be wonderful. Verse 1 reads, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye were saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace that God that was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." Let's pray. Lord God, we bless you and we rejoice in our risen Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Help us this evening as we study this wonderful chapter to value the significance, the importance of the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. In his precious name we do pray, amen. Biblical Christianity stands or falls on the fact of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our Lord's incarnation led to his death, led to his burial, led to his resurrection. And it's in his bodily resurrection that his authority and his authenticity is affirmed once and for all. And that's why we read within the pages of Scripture the early sermons, for example, recorded in the book of Acts, a major emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Note there in Acts chapter 2, verse number 32, this wonderful sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost by the apostle Peter. Note here in chapter 2, verse 32, not only did our Lord Jesus not only was he declared as the Messiah, as the one that died for the sins of humanity, Peter spells out very clearly there in verse number 2, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So this is so critically important that we see that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely critical. It is the pinnacle miracle in the life and work of Jesus Christ. And this is why, as we read sermons within the book of Acts, we see a very strong emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we can be guilty in our witnessing to spend more time emphasizing the death of Christ at the neglect of the resurrection of Christ. And that's something that we need to be aware of and guard against, that when you read the scriptures and you see the emphasis on the gospel, the emphasis is not in the death, burial, the emphasis is on the resurrection. See? Because what good is a Savior that's still dead? See? So the emphasis is on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see here within this wonderful chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, some solid reasons why we need to place an emphasis on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do we need to place an emphasis on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? The first key reason is found in summary between verses 1 to 11, which we have just read. And that is that the historical proof of the risen Christ. There were countless witnesses concerning the resurrected Christ. The Corinthians did not doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's important that we bear this in mind. There is no doubt, there is no question concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact provable by countless testimonies. And the Apostle Paul unashamedly said, I have preached, I preached, we preach, and so ye have believed. Witnesses give weight. Witnesses give authority. Witnesses give credibility in proving what really and accurately took place. This is what's required in a court of law. Witnesses, witnesses. And we see within this passage of Scripture countless witnesses concerning the risen Christ. And there in verse number 6, the apostle focuses upon 500 brethren at once that witness the risen Christ. But also the apostle Paul there in verse 10 points to his own life-changing experience. That because of Jesus Christ, God has saved him by grace, and God has enabled him to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we preach, and so ye have believed. Many of these believers there at Corinth were the fruit of the ministry of the great Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul doesn't take credit for that. He points towards Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. It's because of Christ and God's grace at work in my life that we are changed beings. And he points to his own life-changing experience. The measure of his belief was evident in his preaching. We see an emphasis there in verse 1, which I preached unto you. Verse number 2, what I preached unto you. And verse 11, so we preached, and so ye have believed. See, if we really believe in something, we will share it with others. The Apostle Paul really believed in his risen Lord, to the point that it affected him. It not only changed his life, but he was an adamant declarer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The more you believe something, the more intense you will be in proclaiming it. Why do we need to value the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it is based on historical proof. There were countless witnesses that witnessed the risen Lord. The gospel encompasses the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul stresses the countless individuals that witness the risen Lord. And then from verses 12 to 19, the Apostle Paul here dwells on personal consequences. There are personal consequences if Christ did not rise from the dead. Verses 1 to 11, the historical proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here in verses 12 to 19, some personal consequences if Christ did not rise from the dead. In other words, if there is no resurrection, then Christ is dead. He's not alive. And therefore, the Apostle Paul said, we have been preaching a worthless message and your faith has no basis. Let's read verses 12 to 19 together, please. Verses 12 to 19 after 2. 1 and 2. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they all also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In this life only we have hope in Christ. We are all most miserable. So here are some real consequences. If there is no resurrection, the Apostle Paul said, well, our preaching is worthless. Your faith has no basis. So therefore, we are liars. We are false witnesses, the Apostle Paul said. And you are still condemned in your sin. And those that have died are eternally lost. There is no hope for them. Therefore, we can't give any hope concerning the death of loved ones. See, everything rises or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is all or nothing. And he sums that up there in verse number 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, in other words, if our hope is in Christ, and there is no resurrection, there was no resurrection, our Lord did not rise from the dead, then we are of all men most miserable. We are the most miserable people on the face of the earth. To have hope in something that is not true, we are most miserable. So there are some real personal consequences if Christ did not rise from the dead. In verse 17, ye are yet in your sins. There is no forgiveness of sins without the resurrection of Christ. And then we move on from verse 20, please. Verses 20 to 28. Here the Apostle Paul makes reference to the prophetic element of the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ affirms the fact that he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verses 20 to 28, I will read, just follow along as I read. Verse 20 reads, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, By man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And verse 28 reads, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now the Apostle Paul moves on and gives the fuller prophetic basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He begins by talking about the two Adams. This is familiar to us because in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul made reference to the two Adams. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's the first Adam. And then verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It was through the first Adam that sin entered into the world and death by sin. But through the last Adam, Jesus Christ, sin was dealt with his death and conquered in his resurrection. And because he died, was buried, and rose again, we will die, but we will rise from the dead. See, Jesus Christ is the first fruits there in verse number 23. He is the evidence that there will be a future resurrection for the redeemed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about the dead in Christ shall rise first. And because of his resurrection, all will be subject to him. To deny his resurrection is to deny a future kingdom over which he will reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And that's the emphasis of verses 24 and 25. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And after the 7-year tribulation period, we will return with Christ and reign upon the earth. And Jesus Christ will establish his millennial reign. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the authoritative seal of his sovereignty over all. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then he is not sovereign. He is not King of Kings. He is not Lord of Lords. And this is the emphasis from verses 20 to 28. The first Adam condemns, the second Adam gives life, gives us the assurance of a resurrection, and that he will reign and we will reign with him. And this takes us to verse 29, verses 29 to 34. Now we have some practical consequences, He addressed some personal consequences from verses 12 to 19 if there is no resurrection. But here from verses 29 to 34, the Apostle Paul addresses some practical consequences if there is no resurrection. Let's read verses 29 to 34 together after 1 and 2. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beasts of Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Practical consequences if there is no resurrection. He addresses here in verse 29 a false practice which involved people being baptized on the behalf of others. Now, the exact meaning of what this was is not clear, but it is obviously in reference to some belief that existed in that day, a belief that existed in that day that was of benefit to those that have died by a person being baptized on their behalf. Now, today I am aware that Mormons practice baptism for the dead. Baptism for the dead is as unscriptural as praying for the dead by the Roman Catholics. And we see by the Apostle Paul referring to this being baptizing for the dead, he's certainly not endorsing this practice. But he's simply using this unscriptural practice to illustrate the fact that it would be futile to believe in any benefit in baptism. Even if you believed in baptizing for the dead, it would be futile to believe in any benefit of baptism if there is no resurrection. So we would assume that this false practice was believed by some, and it was known to the people of Corinth. And the Apostle Paul said, even this belief, though futile, though I don't believe it, though it is not true, if there is no resurrection from the dead, it's futile as well. And more importantly, look at verse number 30. He gives a further, more realistic consequence practically, if there's no resurrection. He makes reference to the fact, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? In other words, more importantly, the Apostle Paul said, he gives a personal testimony. Why would anybody risk their life for something that's not true? Why would anybody risk their life for something that is not true? And the Apostle Paul makes reference to the fact that as Christians we live in constant danger. Why combat? Why be involved in propagating something that is not true when there is such opposition? And there in verse number 32, as we stressed the other week, he referred to the opposition that he experienced there at Ephesus as fighting against wild beasts. And he's simply saying, if there is no resurrection, what for? What's the point? What's the point of suffering for something that is not true? And then note that at the end of verse number 32, he goes on to say, if there is no resurrection then, we should just be living for pleasure. If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So in other words, he's saying hypothetically, if there is no resurrection, we should just live for pleasure, live for pleasure of today. And this is what some of the Greek philosophers of that day were propagating. There was no hope of a future life. So much within Greek philosophy focus upon living for the pleasure of today. And the Apostle Paul is using that to say, hey, if there is no resurrection for the dead, why are we hazarding our lives for the sake of Christ? We should be just living for today and making the most of today, because tomorrow we might die. And it's within that context, in verses 33 and 34, that he challenges these believers to live distinctively Christian. He challenges them to live distinctively Christian. Be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good manners. He challenges them. If this is really real, if Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, live Christian. Live Christian. Separate your life from unholy living. Live Christian. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Now, obviously, many were not. And the Apostle Paul writes, this is to your shame. And we see this from the earlier chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, how he had to deal with a lot of issues within the church because many were not living distinctively Christian. See? So if we really believe in a risen Christ, then it should be evident by the way we live. It should be evident by that message on our lips. It should be evident in our zeal for Jesus Christ. It should be evident with the presence of hope in your life and in my life. Practical consequences if there is no resurrection. And then we move on to verses 35 and following. Verses 35 to 49. Here he focuses on the promise, because there is a resurrection. Christ has arisen. We will rise again. But how will this take place? How are the dead raised? He answers this question from verses 35 to 49. He illustrates this answer by referring to a seed that is planted. It dies first, and then it bears fruit. Note then, verse 42, it mentions, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. The physical body will decay because it is corruptible. It will become a victim of its natural condition and environment. But the resurrection body, verse 43 and 44, it reads, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So he draws the contrast between the physical body that will decay, it will corrupt, it will become a victim of the natural conditions and environment, and he draws a contrast between that and our a resurrection body, that the resurrected body that will not decay. It will have power, it will have glory, it will bear the image of the eternal. And we note there in verse number 49, it reads, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So here he talks about a terrestrial body And he talks about a celestial body. Look at, go back to verse number 40. There is also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So we will be raised into the likeness of Jesus Christ. At his resurrection, we will be raised in Christ, in his likeness. I love Psalm 17, verse 15. The psalmist had this hope of a future resurrection and change into the likeness of his God. There in Psalm 17, verse 15, it reads, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. It reads, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We will have a Christ-like identity in our resurrected body. So this is the emphasis of this next section, there from verse number 35 to 49, that we will be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Until that day, Romans 8:28 teaches us that all things work together for good to them that love God. To what end? That we might be changed into his likeness. But there will come a day in which we will be reunited with our God, and we will be changed in his likeness once and for all. And that is the emphasis from verses 35 down to verse 49. Then the last little section here, verses 50 until the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul gives us the program or the procedure in receiving this glorified body. Here he answers the question, when? The when question. Verse 50 it reads, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold," verse 51, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," in reference to our Lord's return, "we shall not all sleep in Christ, but we shall all be changed." Now the corresponding passage to this event is, of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, pardon me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, it reads, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." It's the same event that is referred to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment," verse 52, "in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible." The dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. "And we which are still alive, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, this temporal, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Isaiah quotes in chapter 25, verse 8, death is swallowed up in victory. So God will deal with the sting of death. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That is, the law condemns us and reveals our sinfulness. So God deals with the sting of death once and for all, in and through the resurrection of the dead and the catching away of the saints, where we will be changed into his likeness, where corruption will be replaced with incorruption, mortality will be replaced with immortality. How hopeless were the Greeks and Romans when they thought about death? There was no hope. There was no hope. Death was their greatest enemy. And this was evident by many of the tombstones, many of the inscriptions on their tombstones. But it's not so for those of us that know Jesus Christ. Death is only a momentary sting that is engulfed in Jesus Christ. I trust many of us have read the tombstones of the redeemed, which communicate hope in some way. I still remember this time last year being there at Gallipoli Cove and reading many of those tombstones. And it was evident those that knew the Lord. There were inscriptions like, I am the resurrection and the life. There were inscriptions like, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It was very, very inspiring. See? And this is our victory, that we are victorious in Christ because Jesus Christ has dealt with sin, death, and hell in his death, burial, and resurrection. And therefore, we are victorious. Look at verse 57. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our victory is in Jesus Christ. Our victory is in his death, burial, and resurrection. If there is no resurrection, there is no victory. Our victory is in Christ. We are victorious in Christ. Death has no power over us. Only a momentary sting of discomfort and focus. This is the context of verse 58, and this is what he ends with. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because the enemy of death has been defeated, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So verse 58 is in the context of a risen Christ. In the context of a risen Christ, that the enemy of death has been defeated. We have the assurance of life eternal. We have the assurance of a glorified celestial body. And therefore we have the assurance that our labor is not in vain. So therefore let us be steadfast. Let us be unmovable. Let us be always abounding in the work of the Lord. So we see within this wonderful chapter on the resurrection, the Apostle Paul was a living testimony in the fact that he really believed in it because he proclaimed it, and he proclaimed it wholeheartedly, and he believed it enough that he was willing to jeopardize his life for the sake of Christ. So because of all this, he concludes by saying, thanks be unto God, who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because the enemy of death has been defeated, we can look forward to eternal life. We will receive a glorified body. Our labor is not in vain. Therefore, be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I'd like to simply close with that. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Let's get involved in the work of the Lord. Because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thanks be unto God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that victory was purchased in and through the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, this is what I preach. And this is what I'm prepared to jeopardize my life for. I'm prepared to combat the beasts of Ephesus because I believe in a risen Lord. He lives within me, and I'm prepared to give my life for him, and I'm prepared to, as the Apostle Paul said in verse 31, I'm prepared to die daily for Jesus Christ. So, beloved, on this Resurrection Sunday, if we really believe in a risen Christ, let's live distinctively Christian. See, that was the rebuke he gave there in verses 33 and 34. Don't be deceived. Evil communication, corrupt good manners, awake to righteousness. Sin not. Live distinctively Christian. If you really believe this, let's live as if we believe in a risen Christ. Let's pray.